Turning to Proverbs chapter 29. Good to see our brother, Dr. Bill Woods. Almost forgot that he was maybe going to be here today. I think the first time that we really met and got to talk to each other was in Portavogue. We certainly have followed the missionary work over the years, but probably upwards of 30 years ago, when he was home from Brazil, he came to one of the meetings down there, and we've been very good friends ever since. We've had the opportunity to visit Brazil 3 times, and we've got great memories going out there and seeing the work of God and the work that he was involved in. Trust the Lord will continue to bless his servant in these days of illness as well. I'm going to read just my text, and there's other portions of Scripture that we will turn to, but this text has been laid upon my heart for this year. This year, as you all know, is 2020. And if you know anything about 2020, it's about your eyesight, and it's to have good vision. And therefore, we've made this year the year of vision in our own congregation, and maybe you'll feel the same way here. We need a vision for the Lord, for the Lord's work. And here in verse 18, we are told, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. With that text before us, let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your people that are in this building today. We're gathered to worship God principally, to fellowship with him. John reminds us that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We praise thee for the fellowship of the saints, that fellowship that we can have in the congregation with those of like precious faith. But how we praise thee for the greatest fellowship of all, that we are enabled to fellowship with God himself. And Lord, we know that that is principally so when we come to the Word. When the Word of God is opened and God speaks to our hearts, we pray that that will be such a time now that the Lord himself will fill this place with his presence and prepare our hearts for the Word of God now that will be preached. Help me, Lord, for vain is the help of man. I seek the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll come among us with mighty power today and work in every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2020 vision is a term used to express normal visual acuity. That is the clarity and the sharpness of vision measured at a distance of 20 feet. If you have 20/20 vision, then you can see clearly at 20 feet, which should normally be seen at that distance. If you have 20/100 vision, it means that you must be as close as 20 feet to see what a person with normal vision sees at 100 feet. Having 20/20 vision does not necessarily mean that you have perfect vision, but it does indicate the sharpness and the clarity of vision at a distance. How important a matter our vision is. All our senses are blessings and gifts that God has given to us, and not least our vision. And what is so in the physical is so in the spiritual, even more importantly and eternally so. God wants us to have a vision when it comes to his work and the ministry of the gospel. And so we have made this year the year of vision. I want our eyes to be opened to see the things that God wants us to see. I want our gaze to be upon the spiritual and the eternal. I want the focus to be upon the great needs of souls around us. I want to have a view of the glory of God and his great purpose for his church on earth. I want to fix our attention upon poor lost souls who are dying in their teeming multitudes without a Savior and without a refuge for their souls. And I pray that God will come with his divine eye salve, and that he will anoint our eyes that we might see the way that God wants us to see, and see the things that God desires us to see. The servant of Elisha, you remember, failed to see the mighty host of God, the horses and the chariots that surrounded the city of Dothan. All he could see was the greatness of the Syrian army and their host that compassed the city with horses and chariots, and he despaired. But the man of God prayed, "Open his eyes that he may see." And that's the kind of prayer we need to offer on behalf of ourselves and of God's people. Open our eyes that we may see. The Levite and the priest could not see the poor desperation of the man who had fallen among thieves. And in the journey, they saw the sight all right, but they didn't really see the way they should have seen. There was no action there. There was nothing done to give any kind of help to the man who was in such a great need. And they passed by on the other side. They only were concerned about themselves. The blind man at Bethsaida, when the Lord touched him, he looked up and he said, "I see men as trees walking." And then the Lord touched his eyes again, and the scripture tells us that he saw all things clearly. Often we are in need of a second touch of the Master's hand, that we might see clearly, that we might have the 20/20 vision. And so we pray, "Lord, open my eyes, help me to see. I want to see the glory of God. I want to see Christ uplifted and honored. I want to see the churches of Jesus Christ within our denomination packed to capacity. I want to see the prayer meeting filled with intercessors as they lay hold upon God. I want to see spiritual and physical growth in the youth ministry and in the children's work. I want to see sinners at the feet of Christ. I want to see hard sinners saved by his grace. I want to see those who have been long in sin for many years trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we have made this a kind of a motto text for us, this verse here in Proverbs 29 and verse 18. This text mentions vision. I'm going to explain what it means in the context a little bit later. And I want to give a wider application to you. But I want us to see things that God wants us to see, and not least the souls of men who are without Christ, and the Great Commission and the work of the gospel. And so this text in 20/20 is very appropriate. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And may God fix this text indelibly upon your heart today. And may you know it, may you learn it, may you act upon it, the information that God gives to you in this text. May it do you good and give you the right vision that you ought to have this year and any year, in fact. I want you to notice, first of all, that there is a distressing calamity in this text. And it's there summarized in the little phrase, "the people perish." A terrible reality is happening all around us in this world. People are perishing, and they are so perishing in their sin. Every day, the teeming multitudes are marching over the precipice of a lost eternity, and souls are drifting downward every day to a Christless hell. To perish in any sense of the experience is an awful tragedy. The word is used in a variety of ways in the scriptures. For example, people can perish with hunger. The first time that this word is used in the Bible has that thought. Back in Genesis chapter 41, Joseph has been brought from the prison to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. He is able to foretell of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. The harvest in the days of plenty was to be gathered up in store and used to feed the people in the time of famine. And so we read in Genesis 41 and verse 36 that the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So it's used in this context of starvation or hunger. It means here to be cut off. A person's name can perish, be forgotten about. And I think that this is what the psalmist had in mind in the Psalm 41 and in verse 5 as he wrote these words. Psalm 41 verse 5, "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish?" In other words, his name be forgotten about. The enemies of David wanted every remembrance of him to be utterly forgotten. It means lost. Let his name be lost. Let his name perish. Let his name be forgotten about. Never mentioned again. Often the word perish is used to describe death. When David was under the threat of King Saul, there were times that when he felt that he was going to die at his hands. For example, in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." You know the famous words of Esther when she was going in to appear before her husband, King Ahasuerus. "If I perish, I perish." And she was speaking about death. "If I die, I die." But she was willing to do that for her people. The disciples in the midst of the storm, when they thought they were going to die, they ran to Christ. They awakened him and they cried, "Lord, save us, we perish." In other words, we're going to die. Perish can also be used to describe the destruction of a people. Israel was often warned about her disobedience, and in particular forgetting the Lord and turning aside to idolatry, and God threatened Israel with destruction. Deuteronomy 4, for example, and verses 26 and 27. "I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but ye shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations." Now, in our context of Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, the word perish here in the original context has the thought of running wild. Where there is no vision, the people run wild. In other words, they cast off restraint, they become ungovernable, they cannot be reined in, they are liable to commit the greatest possible sins. And that ultimately, as you know, will lead to perishing eternally without hope. What must it be to perish eternally in that awful place called hell? In the Old Testament scriptures, there were those who raised themselves against the man of God, Moses. We think of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We are told that they rose up against Moses along with 250 famous men of importance, and they came to a very sorry end. And this is what we read in Number 16, verse 31. "Came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder and that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." And so here we have men that were literally swallowed alive into the pit, into hell itself. The Lord Jesus warned in the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 13, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And the word here means to destroy fully. And in the greatest sense, it undoubtedly means that eternal destruction in hell. Turn for a moment to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 3. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 15 and 16 with you. Here we have the very heart of the Gospel. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here's the heart of the Gospel. Here's the mighty love of God declared and demonstrated. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to be our Savior. And we think of all that that entailed, what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in order to procure our redemption. For those who believe in him, who exercise faith in who he is and what he came to do, they inherit eternal life and they shall never perish. We say hallelujah to that. To perish in this sense means to be cut off, means to be destroyed forever, means to die in your sin, to be lost in hell forevermore. The caverns of the damned burn forever, and this is where souls are heading. And we better believe it, men and women. This is where your dear, unconverted family member without Christ is heading. This is where your friend is heading. This is where your neighbor is going without the Savior. And if you're not a Christian in this meeting, this is where you're going forevermore. You will perish eternally. But the promise to the redeemed of God is, as we think of John chapter 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Can I just for a moment speak to the unconverted for a moment? I want to remind you that God desires to save you from your sin, to save you from destruction. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a mighty text that is. I want you to know it, dear unconverted person in this meeting. It's not the will of God that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance this very day. And so this is the distressing calamity. The Word of God tells us that people perish. I want you to understand that. But then secondly, there is a disturbing tragedy. And the disturbing tragedy is to do with God's people. And I want you to mark the words, no vision. Because no vision is written across much of the Christian church in this age of lukewarmness, when the love of many, as the Savior said, has waxed cold. The word vision, in the widest sense of the meaning, denotes the revelation of God's will made through his servants. In the Old Testament, the prophets of God were the instruments in the Lord's hand to instruct the people. They were the witnesses of truth, the men that taught the very mind of God, that brought the revelation of God to the people of their day. Today, where there is no vision, no revelation of God's will, our text tells us that people perish. And there's two verses I want to read that you should keep in mind from the minor prophets. First of all, in Hosea and the chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, saying thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I want you to mark that little text. And then think of Amos and the chapter 8 and verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. A famine, not a famine of bread, not a famine of thirst for water, but for the hearing of the words of God. Understand what this word here in our text means? When we think of our text, we can say where there is no teaching of the word of God, where there is no preaching of the gospel, the people perish, they become unrestrained, and ultimately that leads to a rejection of the knowledge of God, and finally doom forevermore. The second part of the text shows us that where the word of God is known and obeyed, there's great blessing. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You might want to read alongside that the Psalm 19, and particularly verse 7 through to verse 11, where it talks about the word of God and the mighty power that the law of the Lord and the word of God has in the hearts of men. The 1568 Bishop's Bible translates our text, Proverbs 29 and 18, as follows. When the word of God is not preached, the people perish. But well is him that keepeth the law. So my friends, where the word of God is neglected, where it is ignored, or where it is not preached forth, the people perish. But those who hear it and obey it, they are happy, or they are blessed. To have no vision strictly means to have no teaching, no preaching, no witnessing. And that's our responsibility. The responsibility the Lord has given to his people on earth is to be a witness to the ungodly around us. It is to carry the message of the gospel, to present the word of God in all its fullness to a perishing world. That is our duty. In the wider application of the text, and also in keeping with the rest of Scripture, I believe that we can speak about our vision for God's work, for the souls of men, for the multitudes who are perishing in their sin. We must have a vision, we must have a burden, a desire to get the word of God out to the world around us that is perishing in sin. Can this disturbing tragedy be written of us? That you and I today who profess the name of our Savior, can it be said of any Christian in this meeting house today, no vision? We have not been propagating the message of this book. We have not been teaching the truths of Scripture. We have not been sharing the message of the gospel. Can I ask you about your family altar? Do you have families here and you have young children? Have you got a vision there? Do you have that time where your children in the home are taught in the things of God and the gospel is clearly presented to them? Can I ask you about your next door neighbor? Maybe you're the only Christian in your district. You're the only witness to that person. Are you telling them of Jesus, the mighty to save? Are you seeking to bring the message of the gospel to that person who is right beside you? That's your closest mission field. Can I ask you about your work colleague or young people, if you're still in education? Can I ask you about those that you train with, that you're educated with? Do you bring them the message of the gospel? Let's widen that out just a little bit as we think of the town of Newton Ards. It's a vast town with a great population. Are you going out with the gospel and being faithful as a church and as a witness in this very place where you live, the regions round about? And what about further afield, even the lands beyond? You've got a burden for missionary work Or does it have to be said of you and me, no vision, no vision? When was the last time that you sat down with a dear unconverted soul and brought the message of God in his word to that poor soul as you sought to win them to Christ? When was the last time that you pleaded with someone to be reconciled to God? When was the last time that you wept over someone on the broad road going down into a Christless eternity? We hear very little pleading in our prayer meetings today. We see so few tears shed over the lost. We hear God's people being able to talk about every other subject under the sun. You think of all the popular subjects of the day, and they can speak well about them. They can speak about politics, and they can speak about business, and they can speak about farming and sport, and they can talk about their cars, and they can speak about their money and their family and their education, and they can talk about the state of the health service. Very common subject today. But where is our vision for God? Our vision for the souls of men, for the lost and the dying out there. Hymn writer said, plenty for pleasure, but little for Jesus. Time for the world with its troubles and toys. No time for Jesus' work, feeding the hungry, lifting lost souls to eternity's joys. Perishing, perishing, hark how they call us. Bring us your Saviour, oh, tell us of him. We are so weary, so heavily laden, and with long weeping, our eyes have grown dim. Is it no vision? I tell you, that's a tragedy. And then there's also in this text a demanding necessity. And what is that demanding necessity? It's all there in the one word. Vision. Vision. We need a vision, a desire to spread the revelation of God to a needy world. Will you not pray to that end? Ask God to give you a burden in your heart, to fill your soul with soul concern for others. Pray, Lord, open my eyes to see. Help me to have the right vision, to be able to view others through the eyes of Christ. That's the secret, isn't it? To be able to look through the eyes of the Lord Jesus himself. What a passion he had for the lost. Among the ordinary sons of men in Bible history, perhaps no one excels in vision and soul desire than the great Apostle Paul. Think of all that he suffered for the sake of the gospel, all that he went through. Think of his preaching, those missionary tours that he had, bringing the gospel to other nations. Think of the tears that he shed. Think of the weary journeys that he had in the pursuit of the souls of men. And then listen. Listen to what he writes. Because as he writes to the church at Rome, he's expressing how he feels. He's talking about the burden that he had, the vision that he had for the lost souls of men. Romans chapter 9 and the opening verses. I say the truth in Christ, as real as Jesus Christ is, and as truthful as Jesus Christ is, I'm able to speak in that way. These are the expressions that I can bring. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. What a statement to open these words with. I'm before God. I'm in the light of the very countenance of Christ. And what I'm now going to tell you is not a lie. And my conscience bears witness to that. And the Holy Spirit himself bears witness to that. And this is what Paul now writes as he speaks of his vision and his burden. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And here he's expressing the great burden that he had for Israel. He's speaking about his own people, his family, the Jewish people. Even though Paul was the great missionary to the Gentile world, Now, writing to the church at Rome, he's saying, this is how I feel about my fellow countrymen, those that are related to me in the flesh. I have great sorrow, continual sorrow. Every day it was with him. It was not something that was spasmodic and it just raised up sometimes and then faded away and then raised up other times. This was something that Paul felt every day. It was a heavy burden that he felt in his heart when it came to the lost souls of men. And he prayed about it. Chapter 10 and verse 1, he goes on to say, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is how Paul felt. Do we come anywhere near it? He speaks about his great desire in the book of Acts in the chapter 20. He's gathered together the Ephesian elders and he's having his final talk with them. Most of his ministry is over now. He has but a few years to go. And this is what he says in verse 31 by way of testimony. Here's the vision that he had. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That period of time that he had been with the people of God in Ephesus and labored among them, he says, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You have to say that Paul had a great burden, great vision for the souls of men. But what about the greatest example among the sons of men, the ordinary sons of men? We can speak about Paul. But what about the greatest example of all, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? He came from the heights of glory, setting aside all that he was there in heaven for a time, for a season, that he might come into this world to save men from their sin. Think of his compassion. He speaks about it, or the Bible speaks about it. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, we're told that Jesus was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. That's the Lord Jesus. That's our Savior. That's him here on the earth as he looked at the multitudes round about him that often thronged his congregations that assembled to listen to his word. As he looked at them, there was no one to tell them. They were sheep without a shepherd. No one to set before them the truth of God's word, the vision, the revelation of divine truth. No one. And Jesus was moved with compassion. Are you like the Lord today? Are you moved with compassion? Think about his tears. I'm always challenged when I read the words in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, where it speaks about the Lord's tears when he saw the great city of Jerusalem. Remember, this was a time of great rejoicing. It's the triumphal ride of Christ into the city. The crowds who come out to hail him, to welcome him, to throw their garments in the way, to sing his praises as the king comes into the city. But the Lord was not so much taken up with the crowd and with their cheering and with their praises. The Lord was taken up with the souls of men that lived in the city. And this is what the word of God tells us. When he was come near, verse 41 of Luke chapter 19. When he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Wept over the city of Jerusalem that was lost, knowing the doom that would come to that city in the matter of a few short years in AD 70. But more than that, the eternal doom that was upon that city. Jesus wept over it. Our blessed Lord, here's a man with a vision. Here's a man with a burden. And we ought to be like him. I want to close with some lines of a hymn or poetry that I read some time ago. Lord, give me a vision. Oh, help me to see the needs all around me, souls dying without thee. Oh, make me a blessing as onward I go by telling the story that others may know. Lord, give me a vision of fields that are white, souls that we must gather ere cometh the night. Dark shadows are gathering, and some will be lost, some neighbor or brother How awful the cost. Lord, give me a vision, lest empty I stand. There at the great judgment, no sheaves in my hand. No labor of love then to offer my king, with nothing but leaves, then the master to bring. Oh, may our hearts be touched today. May our souls be melted. May our eyes be opened. Because where there is no vision, the people perish. It's as simple as that, brethren and sisters. So may God open our eyes and give us a vision in these days. And may you take your town by storm, and this neighborhood, and your loved ones, your family, your friends, for Jesus' sake.